I'd like to turn your Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So the unjust are being reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. They're not being punished yet. In the same book, I'd like to go to chapter 3, verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So we read about the judgment and perdition. That means, perdition means destruction. Judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But what does verse 9 in 2 Peter 3 say? "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The name of my sermon today is The End of All Sin. And the purpose of my sermon is to review what will happen after Jesus' second coming, how God will bring an end or put an end to sin and sinners once and for all. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 15. It reads, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Those of you who were with me 2 weeks ago might remember that we talked about Jesus' second coming, and we went over what things happen when Jesus comes again. And one of the conclusions was that he comes again, and the righteous who are resurrected and the righteous who are still alive when he comes all are caught up together to meet him in the air. And we concluded on the basis of John 14, that he's taking them to heaven, that he takes them to heaven. So now we'll go over what happens when they get there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. After Acts, you have Romans, then you have 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, "Do ye not know that the saints," meaning God's people, "shall judge the world?" Let's skip to verse 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" So Paul says God's people shall judge the world, and they shall judge angels. Now, if you remember, when we were in Acts 24, verse 15, one thing I forgot to mention is when Jesus comes again, the cases of the just will be decided. Those who go to heaven will have their sins blotted out. Or should I say, those who are taken to heaven will have their sins blotted out. So their cases will already be decided. But now, the cases of the wicked, wicked men and wicked angels, are being decided. The saints will judge both. Of course, God makes the final decision, but God wants to show his people the reasons for his decisions. Let's turn to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. We'll start with verse 7. The psalmist tells us the same thing that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. here in Psalm 149. It says, starting with verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. And keep that in mind. He says the judgment written. We'll see that when we get to Revelation 20. The judgment written. So there will be, so God's people will be in heaven and will be judging men and angels. Let's turn now to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. Actually, let's go to Revelation 11. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And we'll read verse 18. The context here is speaking of Jesus coming, Jesus' second coming. Revelation 11, verse 18. It reads, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints." Remember, Jesus says, "I come quickly to give every man according as his work shall be, to reward every man according to his work." Continuing, "and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Now let's turn to chapter 20. So when Jesus comes again, this is a time of wrath against sin and sinners. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 1. We'll start with verses 1 to 8. It reads, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven." Keep in mind, this is a vision shown John, "having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be finished, fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Let's stop there for a moment. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we saw from the Word of God that when Jesus comes, the wicked will be destroyed. One of the things that will happen is they'll be crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and to hide them from Jesus' face. And so the earth will be left in a desolate condition after Jesus comes again and takes his people to heaven. The earth will be left in a desolate condition. Satan and his angels will have no people to tempt. He will have no people to tempt or to deceive. He'll deceive the nations no more until he's out of his prison. What is his prison? What is that chain? It's a chain of circumstances. He's left on a desolate earth for 1,000 years. Verse 4. What about God's people? John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them." This is what Paul and the psalmist are talking about. "And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. John is talking about people who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. People who were martyred, friends. What does this tell us about them? They've been resurrected, taken to heaven. Judgment is given to them. But what about the wicked during those 1,000 years? The righteous live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. What about the wicked? Verse 5. "But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. In other words, the resurrection spoken of in verse 4 is the first resurrection. It's the resurrection of the righteous. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Continuing, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. So the prophecy of Ezekiel against Gog and Magog is reaching a final fulfillment. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. What a tragedy. Let's stop right there. That many people, friends. The wicked will outnumber the righteous. The number is as the sand of the sea. We can't count the sand of the sea. Only God can, but we can't. For us, it's impossible. But that's the number of the wicked. In the same chapter, let's skip ahead to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, or the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Keep in mind, this is talking about the dead that we read about in Revelation 11. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Remember? The psalmist said, that which is written. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. So the wicked will be judged purely according to their works. The judgment is given to God's people. God himself, of course, knows why the wicked are being lost. But he takes the time to show his people why, so that they have no questions. So they have no doubt that God has made the right decisions. Let's back up in the same chapter, verse 9. It reads about, speaking of the devil and the wicked men, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. That's talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem. It's already descended from God out of heaven to this earth. So they encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. What does it say? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Devoured means eaten. Destroyed. The fire comes down and consumes the devil and the wicked. It does not burn and torture them for eternity, friends. In verse 10... Verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's referring to chapter 19. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So even the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And then it goes on, verse 13, same chapter. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. John's repeating the wicked being resurrected. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Many people have died in the sea. So these wicked dead are coming up out of the sea. And death and hell, keep in mind, hell here, Hades in Greek, means the grave. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Bible is very clear. There you have it. The end of sin and sinners. Tragic. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea, cast into the lake of fire. And what does it do? It devours them. Destroys them. Let's turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. The last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4. We'll start with verse 1. Malachi 4, 1. It reads, Malachi 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." So there we have that. The wicked shall be ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. Now, if they were burning for eternity, friends, they couldn't possibly be ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. But that will be the outcome of them. That will be the outcome of sin and sinners. However, didn't Revelation 20, verse 10 say the devil was cast into the lake of fire and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever? It does say that. Forever and ever. So what can the word forever mean in the Bible? Let's turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. So we just read from the book of Revelation, the judgment, the resurrection and judgment of the unjust. They're destroyed by the lake of fire, and they become ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. But again, chapter 20 of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10, tells us that the devil burns forever and ever, is tormented forever and ever in the lake of fire. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, we'll start with verse 22. "But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever." So after Samuel was born, Hannah raised him for a short time, but then she took him to Shiloh to be the Lord's servant, to serve the Lord full time. She says, "There abide forever." What does she mean by forever? Verse 28, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Well, there you have the definition of forever here in Samuel. As long as he liveth, as long as he's alive. So forever doesn't always refer to eternity. Let's look up another verse for forever. Psalm 48:14. Psalm 48, verse 14. Psalm 48, verse 14. "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." We read in 1 Samuel, forever meaning as long as he liveth. And in the case of Psalms, forever means unto death. So let's think logically, friends. If the wicked are going to become ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous, when the devil himself is cast in the lake of fire and he's tormented forever and ever, that means unto death. He burns until he dies. That's forever and ever in the lake of fire. The sin and sinners will burn until they are no more, including the devil. Let's see what the Bible says about everlasting or eternal fire. First, I'd like to take you to Matthew 25:14. Did you know the lake of fire was not meant for man? After all, Satan and his angels, or the devil and his angels, had already made their choice before they were cast out of heaven, down to earth. Matthew 25, verse 41. They had made their choice. So their doom was sure. Eventually, God was going to destroy them. But when God first created man, he did not want man to sin. He did not intend that man should sin against him and be destroyed also. God did not intend for that to happen. Tragically, it did happen. starting with the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And now many human beings will also be destroyed in the lake of fire. Jesus says, Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So right there, Jesus mentions the fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels being what? Everlasting fire. But let's not stop there. Just before the book of Revelation, you have the letter of Jude. Let's go there. Jude. It's one chapter. Jude verse 7. Jude 7. And let's see what Jude says about Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7, just before the book of Revelation. It reads, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So there you have it. There's an example of eternal fire, or everlasting fire, as Jesus says in Matthew. Now, do Sodom and Gomorrah today still stand burning? No, they're gone. But yet they were destroyed by eternal fire. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2:6. In your own time, I want to encourage you sometime to read both the letter of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. They're very similar. Peter says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." What happened to them? They were burned to ashes. It says they were condemned to ashes, or turned to ashes. How? Eternal fire. The eternal fire destroyed them. It burned them to ashes. And the fire went out when it was done burning. So eternal fire, the Bible makes it clear that eternal fire is not fire that lasts for eternity, but rather it burns until it's finished burning. Let's look up one more verse for eternal fire or everlasting fire. Jeremiah 17:27. Jeremiah 17:27. And it reads, "But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." There's the definition, friends, of eternal fire, or everlasting fire. Fire that shall not be quenched. In other words, again, friends, it burns until it's done burning. Whatever it's burning, it turns to ashes, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the Bible is crystal clear about the end of sin and sinners. The lake of fire burns sin and sinners to ashes. They'll be as though they never were. And that leaves us with another question. How does God look at all this? People want to know. Let's back up one book, Isaiah 28. So the wicked are not burning for eternity. They're destroyed. Even the devil himself is destroyed by the lake of fire. The Lord even says, "I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, That's in the book of Ezekiel, but let's go to Isaiah 28:21-22. If you remember, Peter told us previously that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his strange act. Now therefore be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth." It's a strange act to him, strange work. Why? Because, again, Peter said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, again, to God, this is strange. But let's find out more clearly how he feels. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. It reads in Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." And keep in mind, friends, this is coming from the Old Testament. People often think of God as being a harsh God or a vengeful God in the Old Testament. Well, yes, he says vengeance is mine because he has to execute vengeance in the end upon the ungodly. But nonetheless, he says, "I get no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." Let's turn to another verse for this. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. It reads, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." That's even clearer. He doesn't want to see the wicked lost. He loves every human being alike. Jesus died for everybody. "But that the wicked turn away from his way, turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" So God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not only that, he does not burn and torture them for eternity. He destroys them. He's a God of love. And let's turn to, we'll turn to four more places in the Bible. Let's go to Nahum 1:9. Nahum 1:9. One thing to keep in mind, friends, is that even in eternity, we will still be free moral agents. Freedom of choice will always exist. But the probability of anyone making a wrong choice, praise God, will be zero. The probability will be zero. It will not happen. Nahum 1:9. "What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time." So even though, tragically, many more will be destroyed, more will be lost than saved, those who are saved can praise God that he gave us his Son to deliver us from sin and to save us, and that affliction shall not rise up the second time. Sin will be no more. It will not happen again. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3:13. Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, no sin, only righteousness for eternity." An experience none of us can imagine. But I hope that every one of us here will have that experience, friends. And let's also look at Revelation 24, starting with Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Let's stop right there for a moment. Tabernacle means dwelling place. And to dwell means to live in a place. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions." This is what he's talking about, the holy city. Verse 3 again, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Praise God that we can look forward to that, friends. So the Bible makes it crystal clear, after Jesus' coming, the just, or the righteous, are with Jesus 1,000 years in heaven. Judgment is given them. In other words, they are to judge the wicked. Wicked men, wicked angels, they are to judge them all. In the end, all will concur with God. All will agree God has made the right decisions. And after 1,000 years, the city and the righteous are brought to the earth. Wicked are resurrected. Satan gathers them together in an attempt to attack the holy city. Fire comes down from God out of heaven, destroys them, devours them, as it says in the King James translation. Devours them, destroys them. They're burned to ashes. Sin and sinners are no more. And then you have a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But as mentioned earlier, friends, that lake of fire wasn't meant for man. And praise God, he has provided a way for man to escape. I'll read it to you. A passage all of you are familiar with. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus invites us to come to him now and learn of him. He invites us to take him as personal Lord and Savior, that we may have a way out. He died the death of the cross, so we don't need to die the second death. He provided a way of escape, friends, that we may live with him forever and ever throughout eternity. And may this be the experience of each one of us. Amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we leave this worship service, that you'll continue to strengthen us and help us to do the will of God as we continue to go through this life. Help us to remain patient and faithful until the second coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit will continue to teach and comfort us. And we thank you so much for the angels protecting us and for giving us your Holy Scriptures, and again, for giving us your Son, our Lord Jesus, and for giving us through him the hope of eternal salvation. These things we pray in Jesus' all-sufficient and precious name. Amen.
Amen.